Come, Holy Spirit, and fill us to overflowing. Anoint us. May our cups overflow with your love, your grace, and your mercy. Empower us beyond our beliefs, beyond our expectations. Surprise us. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen. I want to tell you a story. It comes from 2 Samuel, the 5th and 6th chapters. In the 5th chapter, we learn that David becomes the king. He's 30 years old. And we learn that he reigns for 40 years. So he reigns from 30 to 70. The first 7 years, he reigns and rules from Hebron. And the last 33 years, he rules and reigns from Jerusalem, the city of David. When he becomes king, Jerusalem is occupied by the Jebusites. And he goes and conquers them, and that's where he wants to be. He then conquers the Philistines. And then the idea comes that the Ark of the Covenant, the place where the Jewish people believed that God resided, been between the two cherubim of that Ark of the Covenant. It had been, the ark had been in Bala, Judah, or Kiriam Jearim, for a long time. And he wanted to bring it to Jerusalem. And so they start bringing it, and they run into some trouble, and it ends up at Obed-Edom's house for 3 months. In the meantime, God blesses Obed-Edom. And then it becomes time to move it to Jerusalem. David goes out and buys him a new linen suit from Brooks Brothers. He buys the best he can buy, and he dresses in that for this occasion. The whole part of Israel is excited because the Ark of the Covenant is now going to be in the home of the center of where their people live, where the temple will eventually be. It's going to be there. They're excited. And the Bible says in the 6th chapter that David is so excited, he gives all that he has to his excitement and to his dancing. He dances with all his might. I can't imagine what that looks like, but I've never danced with all my might. But he dances around, and he is excited. All the people are excited. The Ark of the Covenant, God is coming to Jerusalem. They're all excited. Well, except for his wife, Michael. Michael is the daughter of King Saul. That was one of the gifts David got from King Saul, was his first wife. She was so upset with how eccentric he was and how off the chart he was not acting as a royal. I don't know what he was acting like or how crazy he was acting, but it wasn't normal, and she despised him. Every time I read the story, I'm ashamed to tell you this, but I'm going to tell you anyway. This song comes to my mind. Every party has a pooper. That's why we invited you. Party pooper. That's you. I can also see Flonk singing that to Steve Martin, mother, father of the bride too. There are some times in life when God is getting a hold of you and you're excited and you want to praise Him with all that you have, and somebody's going to pour water on you. Not going to have the excitement that you do. It's not going to be willing to praise God as much as you do. But this psalm, the 24th psalm, which is 3,000 years old, is a psalm that was written either for this occasion, for the returning of the ark to Jerusalem, or after that, to remember that. It's a great event. It has become a ceremonial, a processional song. And this is what would happen in the midst of it. It was a call and response. The people at the gate of the city, when the ark arrived at the city gates, would ask the question, "Who shall ascend to the hill of the Lord? And who shall stand in His holy place?" And those who were carrying the ark and those who were with the ark would respond, "He who has clean hands and holy and a pure heart." They would then ask, "Who is the Lord of glory?" And they would respond, "It is the Lord of hosts, strong and mighty in battle." Then they would say, "Then open the gates and the ancient doors." And they would respond back, "That the King of glory might come in." And they would open the gates of the city and they would all process in for an unbelievable celebration. Call and response. Sometimes it's easier to understand something once we understand the context. But what we find in the 24th Psalm is that the psalmist starts and ends with God. I wonder what would happen if each of us, each and every morning, began our day with focus on God, and we focused on God continually. As Jesus would say, pray without ceasing. Give praise without ceasing. What if we ended our day with praise of God? It would change the way we look at things. The God is the King of glory. God is the Lord of all the world in the splendor of His glory. I don't know when it was, but I can tell you what day it was. It was a Sunday. I don't know if it was after a football game or a golf tournament. But if you're watching CBS, it's after the football game or after the golf tournament, 60 Minutes comes on. And at the end of it, I always listen to the tick, 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 and I like to see what they are going to show. Sometime in the last year, they did a rerun on the Hubble telescope. Y'all might have seen it. It's 25 plus years old now. It was great. It was a beautiful episode, a segment, because you see these pictures. Unbelievable pictures that they took from deep space. And when I see those pictures, the beautiful pictures, you see pictures of Saturn that you never would have... I saw drawings of Saturn. I've never seen a picture of Saturn like this. Or you see the birth of a star that happened millions of light years ago and the light is finally coming to us. And you see those pictures and my mind goes to Psalm 8 or to Genesis 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth was without form and void. And you think of something without form, and you see that picture that it's birth, and it does not have form like we think. It's a different form. In the middle of that segment, I'm thinking about the glorious glory of God, the omnipotence of God, the omniscience of God, the omnipresence of God. But what the segment was really celebrating was man's achievements. Man's scientific surprises, scientific things that they've reached, all the technology that went into building that. And in the course of it, it seemed like the kings of glory in that episode were the scientists who built it. And yet we don't see the beauty of the one who created it. Sometimes in our lives, it becomes about us. And I'm reminded of Rick Warren in his book, The Purpose-Driven Life. It starts off, the first sentence is not about you. This psalm points to the glory of God. How mighty God is. It starts with God. It ends with God. But in between, I think it gets to the heart of the matter. Who shall ascend to the heart? Who shall ascend to the place, God's holy place? Those with clean hands. That's talking about our actions. And those with a pure heart, that's talking about our attitudes. It's important for what we do and the attitudes in which we do it. Coming into the presence of God and having a relationship with Him is dependent on our desire and our sincerity. It's important for us to be sanctified and grow in our likeness of Christ, but it's also important for us to have the right attitude as we're doing it and the right desire. It truly is. Bishop Francis Stafford, he's a cardinal in Baltimore. Many years ago, he was at a retreat in a convent near Memphis. You know, some people have all the blessings. Just to think of doing what he was doing, he was there at this convent and Mother Teresa was there also. And during a retreat or sometime during that time, they began to walk around the convent, the gardens. Just to think about that seems pretty awesome a thought, doesn't it? To get to walk around with Mother Teresa. He described it as we were walking together and we were walking together with Christ. And they come across a statue of a crucifix with Jesus on the cross. And when she walks up to it, she leans in and says, "I thirst. I thirst. I thirst." Bishop Stafford says that her greatest desire, her greatest thirst, is to be more and more like Jesus. Clean hands, pure heart. A great desire. What are the things that we thirst for? It's important to know what our true thirst is about. I was reading this week about Maxie Dunham. He was the president of Asbury Seminary for many years. He grew up in Mississippi, and when his parents were on up in age, that's what we used to say back home. I don't know what y'all say here in the city, but we own up in age. I don't want to give that an age because some of you own up in age. But you know where I'm coming from. He would go back home to Mississippi, and of all things to call your dad, he called his dad Mutt. And his mother's name was Corbell, and he called her Seabell. But he would go, and they would end up in their visits in the den. His dad had an easy chair with a table beside it, and he had books on it. He liked to read, and his Bible was on top. And then his mother, Seabell, had a table and a chair, and she didn't like to read, and she'd tell you she didn't really like to read as much as he did, but she did read the Bible, loved reading the Psalms. And his dad would sit there for about 15 hours a day in that chair, either reading. It didn't sound like he was reading that much, because he watched the morning news shows, the game shows, the soap operas, and an app or two, and then he would read some. But Max says that every time he was there, somewhere in the middle of the conversation, his mother would say, "Do you know my favorite psalm?" And then he would say, "Yes, mother." And then she would begin to read, "The earth is the Lord's and everything in it. For he founded it upon the seas and established it upon the waters. Who may ascend to the hill of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to an idol or swear by what is false." And she would stop. And she would say, "Son, I've got clean hands and a pure heart." Every time. And what he heard when she said that, "I have a relationship with the Lord. And everything is well with my soul." He says the last time he saw his mother, he wasn't sure she knew who he was. And he goes there and they don't do a lot of talking. They're just sitting together in the presence. And he asked his mother, he said, "Sibel, can I read you your favorite song?" She doesn't say anything. And he reads it anyway. He gets to the part where he says, "Who may ascend to the hill of the Lord? Who may stand in His holy place?" In a gravelly, weak voice, she said, "Clean hands, pure heart." He said his heart was broken because he was not sure that his mother knew who he was, but his heart was warmed because he knew she knew the Lord, and the Lord knew him. And all was well with her soul. Do we praise God enough? Do we truly praise God for all that God has done for us and is doing for us in our lives? Are we a party pooper who's ashamed to praise God in all things that we do? Are our hands clean and our hearts pure? Is all well with our souls? That's the question for the day. Let us pray. Almighty God, we give you thanks. We praise your holy name. May we be unashamed to praise you. Not only in here, but everywhere we go. In our homes, where we work, where we have leisure and play, may we praise you. May we be able to enter into your presence and in the presence of anyone and everyone, knowing we have clean hands and pure hearts, and may it be well with our souls. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen.